As I've said, we're carrying on in the Ten Commandments, and we've reached the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. If you turn there in your Bible, I won't read the whole of chapter 20 up to that. I'll just read that one verse in Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12 says this: "Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, this is the commandment where all the parents here this morning have been waiting for this one, rubbing their hands with glee. Oh, I'm glad those children heard that message this morning. They needed to hear that one, didn't they? This commandment is all for them. It's a sermon, actually, where we sort of wish all the children were back in here so they can hear even more about this commandment. Oh, they need to hear this. They need to be told to tidy their room. They need to be told not to answer back. But apart from that, we probably think this commandment's not very important. We think of the obvious application. You know, children need to obey their parents. They need to honour them, don't they? And that's very true. But actually, apart from that, we probably think this isn't a very important commandment at all. If we were to rank the Ten Commandments, I suspect that most of us would put this right at the bottom in order of importance. Because, after all, being rude to your parents and being naughty and not tidying your bedroom, it's not as bad as stealing or murder or adultery, is it? Surely this is the least important of them all. This is basically just a children's commandment. You know, we've got 9 for grown-ups, 1 for children. Is that right? No, nothing could be further from the truth. And we miss out on so much where we relegate this to being something as just being for children. But that'll go further than that. Some of us can see a little bit more, and we will talk about this, that actually this is a commandment that continues when we grow up, leave home, get married. When we're adults, we're still meant to honour our parents. But for some of us, well, actually, we don't have parents in this world anymore. Some of us don't have that sort of relationship. Some of us aren't parents ourselves. So if we have neither parents nor children, does that mean we just ignore this commandment? It's not for me? No, we'll see this morning that this commandment is for everyone, and it's broken by everyone as well. But there's one reason we know this commandment is more important than sometimes we think it is. And the reason for that is where it comes in the list. Historically, the Ten Commandments, you can break them into 2 groups, 2 sets. The first 4, they're called the 2 tables of the law by theologians. The first 4 are all about how to love God, how we relate to God. But then the next 6, the final 6, are about how we relate to other people, how we love our neighbour. Now, here's the important thing for us to notice. When God moves into that second table and starts talking about relationship with our neighbours, the first thing he says is, honour your father and mother. That comes first, before murder, before adultery, before coveting. Why? It's because it's a foundational commandment, and it's foundational in 2 different ways. Firstly, it's foundational for us just as individuals. It's foundational because as children, our relationship with our parents is the first relationship we have experience of, the first human relationship we have. It's our parents whose voices we first hear as babies. It's our parents who put us to bed and comfort us when we're crying and give us milk. It's our parents who teach us right from wrong. Now, I know there are different sorts of family setups. I know there are families where one or both of the natural parents aren't present. There's a Louis Theroux documentary I watched on TV a couple of weeks ago. He's over in the States, and it's all about people who pay many thousands of dollars to agree to adopt a baby right from birth. They take the baby away from the hospital with them. So I know there are not just birth parents, there are adoptive parents, and there are step parents, and there are foster parents. But the principles here work out in different ways, but the principles remain the same. See, so much of what we learn from our parents, for better or worse, we carry through life with us. I think that's one of the scary things about being a parent is you realise that you rub off on your children, that they pick up on your bad habits. You hear them echoing things and you think, where did you learn to say that? Well, it's from me, isn't it? We're all affected by our parents, both in good ways and in bad ways. And as parents, we equally rub off in good and bad ways on our children. See, our parental relationship, that shapes all our other relationships. We learn from our parents how to relate to people that God has placed in authority over us, how to listen, how to honour and respect them, how we sometimes have to do things we don't want to do. So it's foundational in that way, just for us as individuals, but it's foundational as well for us, for society. And we read those verses in Ephesians 6, where Paul quotes this command, and he points out that this commandment comes with a promise. He says it's the only commandment with a promise. He says, well, in fact, the commandment itself says, honour your father and your mother, and here's the promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we read that through our 21st century individualistic society eyes and think, oh, well, that's talking about me then. It's saying, if I honour my parents, my days will be long in the land. In other words, I will have a long life. Well, there is a general principle there that people who grow up from stable, secure family backgrounds, yes, they will generally live longer and healthier lives, but that's not what the verse is saying. We're reading our individualistic views back into the verse. This is a command given to a nation. And what that means is it's a nation being given by God a land to live in. They're being given the land of Canaan. So what God is saying here is, if you as a nation are a nation that respects your parents and honours them, you'll stay in Canaan a long, long time. But if you don't, you'll be kicked out of Canaan. So the family is the training ground for the whole of life. And it's one of the main building blocks that society, a stable society, is built on. And it's one thing that's interesting to note is that totalitarian regimes have often recognised this. They've understood that good relationships there are a barrier when it comes to giving allegiance to the state. So you look at something like George Orwell's 1984, and he depicts a society where no one can trust each other at all. You can't even trust the people who are meant to be closest to you because they might turn you in for state and you'll be sent off to somewhere horrible. Yeah, even those totalitarian regimes have understood the importance of the family. Well, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we're told that in the last times, and it says they're perilous times, one of the features of those times is that people will be disobedient to parents. It's strange, and I don't know if we would put that on our list of, you know, imagine a society that is breaking down. Would we put disobedience to parents? Maybe we would. Maybe we'd agree with him. But it is, he says, one of the signs of a rebellious, decaying society. It was in France in the summer of 2004, there was a heat wave. And if you've been to France, you know, in France in the summertime, everything just closes down. They take their long summer break and they all go off to the south, to the coast for a long holiday. Everyone went away, as they normally do, except all the elderly parents were left behind. And in that heat wave, in summer of 2004 in France, they were left alone, and 15,000 died, elderly people died in that heat wave. Their children had just abandoned them, and it was too hot for them, and they couldn't cope. And the government saw what had happened, and afterwards the government actually introduced new legislation, and the legislation said that from now on, adult children are going to be responsible for caring for their parents. In other words, they put a ban on doing what all those people had just done and just left their adult parents alone. The fact that legislation was needed, that people had to actually be forced by law to care for their older parents in a heat wave, tells you a lot about that society. So let's think about the commandment itself for a few minutes now. We've thought about how it's foundational. The commandment is the foundation. Let's think about the commandment itself. John Calvin says this commandment itself requires us to show three things to our parents. Firstly, reverence. Reverence. We're told to honour our parents. The word honour in the Bible is a word that's derived from the word glory in the Bible. So if we think about glory for a moment, when the Bible talks about God's glory, what it literally means is, it literally means heavy or weighty. It's saying that God is significant, he's important, he's heavy. That's what the word glory literally means. Now, honour is the verb form of glory. So in other words, what that means is to honour someone is to acknowledge their glory, their importance, their weight, their heaviness. Not physically, please don't do that. Metaphorically, we recognise that person's worthiness. So when it comes to children and this command, saying they're to learn to give glory to their parents, don't think that means they're to worship them. It means to respect the office they hold that God has given them. The parents have been placed in a position of authority over them as children. And that continues when we're adults as well. We're called to honour our parents. That applies particularly as our parents grow older. It applies when they get forgetful, when they can be frustrating, when loving them can be inconvenient or costly, or even when we get nothing back from it. That's the kind of love that's been shown to us, after all, isn't it? God loved us while we were still sinners. That's the example we have. So we're to revere, to honour our parents. We can do that in all sorts of ways. Secondly, the commandment means obedience. That's thinking particularly of children now. Children still at home, in the household, in the family. For children, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's a foolish or a wise instruction, children are to obey. Now, there is a limit to that, as in every area of life. If an authority tells us to do something that breaks God's command, we're to obey God and not man. But apart from that, this command does mean obedience. And then thirdly, the commandment means gratitude as well. And we've all seen children, haven't we, at their birthday or Christmas time, getting their present, and they rip the wrapping paper off, they have one look at it, they put it to the side, where's the next present? And you have to sort of say, well, don't you have anything to say? And it can be a bit painful trying to squeeze a little bit of gratitude out of those children. Get a little bit of thankfulness for that present. Children are to have a gratitude, to have a thankfulness in their view of their parents. Because the life of being a parent is one of constant sacrifice. Sacrificing money and time and energy and sleep and emotions and tears. Those things change as children grow up and then become adults. But there is still sacrifice that parents make for their children. And so often children don't see that. And that continues when we grow up as well. When we're adults, our parents can still carry on sacrificing for us. This commandment, though, isn't just for children. It is a command for parents. So in Ephesians 6, when the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you noticed this, yes, Paul does quote the commandment, and there is a commandment for children, but immediately after that, he speaks to the fathers. He says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, that's important for us. There's a key that helps us understand that here. When he talks to the fathers there, he's saying, yes, parents have real authority. The children must obey in that household he's imagining. But the parents need to remember the reason they have that authority is not so they can wield power over the children, so they can dominate them, so they can treat them like slaves. Actually, they're being told by Paul, do the opposite. Make sure you don't provoke them to wrath. The reason parents have been given that role is for the good of their children, to bless them, so they can be trained, so they can be prepared to face the world as adults. Parents play the role of servants, to serve their children. That doesn't mean giving into the whims of children. That doesn't mean letting children run the show. It means serving in the way that Christ served us. Christ did what was best for us when we didn't know it. That means loving them, disciplining them, when sometimes it would be much easier just to leave them to it, let them get on with it. But parents also do need to recognise there's a change that happens when children grow up, leave home, get married. They've left the family home. And one practical application of that verse in Ephesians 6 is that parents can provoke their children to wrath by continuing to expect obedience after the children have left home, got married, and so on, formed a new family. Those parents then need to consciously step back and let them go. Now, this picture of authority is something our society misses when it comes to thinking about authority. Our society hates authority. You do get some anarchists, I know not tons, but you get some anarchists who just want to overthrow the government. But that's still really a minority. But in various other ways, I think we could debate this, but since the 1960s especially, we've been rebelling against authority. Many of us don't like it. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being bottom of the pile, which is how we see it. But so often, that's because what we've seen of authority isn't what God intends authority to be like. We see it in the family, we see it in the workplace, we've seen it in the government, we've seen it in churches, we've seen authority being wrongly defined and wrongly used. So our understanding of authority becomes all about my power, what I get out of it, the prestige, the fame, the glory, the control that I get from being in authority. So history is full of examples of the abuse of authority. Whether it's parents abusing their children, whether it's bosses terrifying their employees, treating them like slaves, whether it's teachers domineering over their school children, whether it's governments ruling with an iron fist, whether it's church leaders heavy shepherding and pressurizing church members. So much of human history, you can look at it and authority has just been abused and wrongly defined. And we participate in that in various ways. In the areas that we hold authority, we can very quickly turn it into a power grab too. We can start to think that other people, they should respect me in my position. I'm in charge here. If we're not careful, we turn ourselves into little gods, never to be challenged, always to be obeyed. We become proud of our position. We start to think, I've earned the right to be here, and other people should all bow down to me. I'm in charge here. Sometimes we sin when we're in authority, and often we sin as well when we're under authority. Because what we're so quick to forget is that God has put this person in authority in my life. God's placed that person there. So whether it's a parent or a church elder or a boss or someone in government, so often our response is, he needs to earn my respect first. She needs to change before I start listening to her. When we're given authority, we need to use it properly. And when we're under authority, we need to submit to it willingly, with gratitude, even to imperfect sinful people. So I've touched on this already, but I hope what you can see by now is that this commandment goes far beyond parent-child relationships. You see that by the context of Ephesians 5 and 6, that it comes as part of a setting about authority structures. But you see it as well in Deuteronomy. Now, you don't need to turn here, but I'll just explain what's going on. In Deuteronomy, a big part of the book of Deuteronomy is expanding on the Ten Commandments. Each one of them is expanded on, and all sorts of practical applications and outworkings of those Ten Commandments are given. And it's Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, right through to chapter 18, verse 22. There are rules there, you can look them up if you like, but there are rules about judges, kings, priests, Levites, prophets. And I'm arguing they all come under the banner of the fifth commandment, because they're all about relationships with people in authority. Judges, kings, priests with, you know, spiritual authority. Now, all of those relationships, all authority relationships, what they do is they teach us about God. They teach us about the relationship we can have, or we do have, with him. Let me explain what I mean with some examples. I'll be using myself a little bit here, just because I suppose that's how I think. As a father, you may have noticed, I do tend to illustrate things sometimes in my preaching from parenting. I guess it's just natural for me to do that. It's how my mind works, because it's what my life is about in some ways. So if I, for example, I find I want to illustrate what it means to trust in God, so often I think of my children, say, up high, and I'm saying, jump, I'll catch you, and they're still scared. Isn't that how we're like sometimes? We know God is trustworthy, but we're still scared to jump into his arms and trust him. In those moments as a father, I learn how God feels about me. I think back to my childhood, back to my dad sometimes would, you know, we'd go into the garden, we'd play catch together, that sort of thing. He took me to a few sports games. It's only when I grew up, I looked back and I realised, my dad hates sports. He really, really has no interest in them at all. So what it made me realise is he wasn't doing those things because he really wanted to go to that sports match. He was doing it because he knew I wanted to. And actually he knew it's not about what you do, it's just about time together. And I trust in some way that shaped me and taught me the value of just spending time with God. In one sense, it doesn't matter what you do, you're being together. That relationship with my earthly father teaches me about my heavenly father. I find that so much of my understanding from God will come from being a husband as well, because being a husband, we read those verses in Ephesians, didn't we? It reminds us of Christ's sacrificial love for his bride. So every time I try to love my wife sacrificially, and I put her first, it teaches me what Jesus did for me. It shows me the hurt. It shows me the sacrifice is real. It's real for Jesus. I get an insight into that when I try and follow that example. And every time I fail to love my wife sacrificially, and I see that failure in myself, it points me towards the Jesus who never failed, who always sacrificially loved the church. And we can carry on, we can use other examples. But I hope you can start to see the principle that's important for us to grasp here. Authority is all about one party being the giver and one party being the receiver. God's view of authority is never about domineering and stamping down on others and squashing them into submission. People in authority are servants. They're there to give to those they're in authority over. So when we're in places of authority, we learn to love from God's perspective, to serve as he did. And when we're under authority, we learn to receive blessings from others, to accept them humbly and gratefully, like a child does or should do from their parent. It's the case in church authority as well. To elders who haven't yet realised that being an elder is about being a servant, they're in the wrong job. You hear about those examples of church leaders who really do just rule with an iron fist and tell everyone what to do, and they've forgotten. They're a servant. That's what the job description is. It means difficult conversations. It means absorbing pain on behalf of others in all sorts of ways. Mills serving. But as an elder, there's a great privilege you get from it as well, because you get to taste Christ's love for the flock. What it means, what it cost him. It's never about wielding power. That's not Christ's example, is it? We're following him in this. And church members, when they have elders who follow Christ's example, they get a taste of how Christ shepherds them. When an elder shepherds well, they experience the shepherding of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. You think about civil leaders as well. We've got that example. We prayed for our nation this morning, haven't we? That governments are there to represent God, to administer justice, to keep the peace, to punish wrongdoing. And when they do that well, they show us what true justice is like, what a good society is like. And when they do that poorly, they point us towards the King of Kings, who always rules perfectly. You see, in all these authority relationships, we learn about God and we learn about Jesus Christ both positively and negatively from the real life situations we're in. We're meant to see things in that way. God gives these structures to us in our life to learn about him, because all of them mirror the Trinity itself. It's 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says that God is the head of Christ. I don't know if you've thought about that much before. We tend to think about being a head. We think about, well, husbands and wives. The Bible talks about that. But the Bible says God is the Father is the head of Christ. Jesus Christ submitted to his Father's will. That's what it meant that his Father was his head. And God's, the Father's love of the Son is the perfect example of how authority is to be used. Does he batter his Son into submission? Does he smash him about? No. He never humiliates his Son. He loves him deeply. That's our model for authority. God the Father, God the Son. The reality is, though, for all of us, is that we see a whole lot of negative examples. We see it in other people, and if we're honest, we'll see it in ourselves as well. We'll see ourselves regularly failing either to lead as we should or to follow as we should. And that's why, as individuals, we need to be redeemed. We need to be rescued. We need to be cured from our wrong view of authority. And that's why our whole society needs to be redeemed and made new, because the whole structure is corrupted by sinful men and women. And that's what Jesus came to do. He's building a whole new society. He's preparing the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus came to do that. But you know, for all the great things he did, you know, when we think about Jesus' life, we think about the headline acts, we think about the miracles. Actually, for Jesus, it was some of the very mundane things he did that were just as important. Jesus honoured his parents perfectly. And if he didn't, he wouldn't have kept the Ten Commandments, and then he wouldn't have been able to give us his perfect life in our place. In Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, got this encounter with Jesus with the Pharisees. And it says the Pharisees there, they'd come up with a way of wriggling out of giving financial support to their parents. This is a society with no state pension, where parents needed to be provided for by their children as they grew old. They needed to take them in and care for them. But the Pharisees had come up with this phrase. They'd said, "But whatever profit you might have received from me, is Corban. And what that means is the Pharisees are saying to their elderly, vulnerable parents, whatever money you might have expected to get from me, whatever support you could have anticipated, instead it's Corban, which means given to God. In other words, I'm keeping it myself. I might give it to God, I might use it, but you see, there was a veneer of respectability about it. Sounded very pious, it's given to God, but actually they were just staying away from their God-given responsibility to care for their parents. And Jesus condemned it. He said it was wrong. But he didn't just preach about this. Jesus lived out the fifth commandment. He did it as a child. Told in Luke 2 verse 51, he was subject to his parents. He respected them. He obeyed creatures who he had made. He submitted to the ones God had chosen to be his parents here on earth. He obeyed his commandment as an adult. He's at the cross in great agony. He sees his mother standing by. And it's at that moment that he thinks of her. And he says, John, take her home. Look after her. As an adult, he honoured his mother. You see, time and time again, as we study each one of the Ten Commandments, what we will see is the Ten Commandments show us what God loves, but they show us how we fail to keep these commandments, and they show us how Jesus kept it perfectly. They point us towards him. He provides the love and the obedience that we haven't done. He provides it to God on our behalf. So here's a question to think about as we close. This is a question just to take away and chew over. Have a think about the areas of your life in which you hold authority. How can you use that position to dispense blessings to others? How can you serve in that position as God serves? That's what we're called to do. We're called to serve as God serves others. How can you be just and fair instead of self-serving? Because remember, Jesus said if anyone wants to be first, he needs to be the very last. He needs to be a servant of all. So how can you humbly serve those God's put into that sphere of your life? Never think as well about those areas where other people have a position of authority over you. How can you humbly submit to that authority, whether it's a government authority or another type of authority? How can you submit as Jesus did to his Father, willingly saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done? How can you receive blessings from that person with gratitude and love? How will you let them serve you and teach you and take the heat from you? Because that's what they're there for. And what lessons is God teaching you about him through those roles he's given you in his life, in your life? I hope you can see this commandment is about so much more than children saying yes and going off and tidying their rooms. God is greatly honoured when we honour the authority he's placed in our lives, in all different spheres. Because actually it points us right back to the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son going to the cross out of obedience to his Father for our sake. So let's close and sing. We're going to sing 292, because this is a hymn that points us to the Lord Jesus and his great act of submission in going to the cross, obeying his Father's will. Stand and sing 292.